Are you people filled with expectation? You are, Carol. I know you are. I am too. I am filled with expectation. But that's really all I want to talk about from the gospel lesson today. I want to talk about our reading from Isaiah. I want to talk about baptism. I want to talk about imagery for baptism, the poetic and powerful and weird. Weird is not a bad thing. Imagery that we have for baptism. And I'm going to make this a choose your own adventure. Do you all want the children's sermon version of this, or do you want the adult sermon version of this? Raise your hand if you think, well, okay. Okay, here's what I want. Raise your hand if you want the adult version, but wave your hand if you want the children version. Okay? Raising, waving. Most of you just raising. All right, only Carol wants the children version? Like you said, you are filled with expectation. These folks aren't sure. These folks aren't sure. Well, I will not give you the full children's version then. But you're still going to get a little of it. It was not going to be that different one way or the other, trust me. But here's what we're going to do. We are going to talk about baptism. Because today is the baptism of our Lord Day. Now, next Sunday, we're actually planning to have a baptism here. I've been thinking about that too. But next week we'll talk about something else. Don't worry, I'm not gonna. Actually, I might just do the children's sermon version next week. Now that you all didn't want it, so see who gets out of that. We'll see. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. Things happen. Why don't we start then with the adult version in our reading from Isaiah, which I think has some really interesting imagery that connects with baptism. It's not a reading about baptism. Everybody knows that, but it's got all this kind of wacky, powerful, who is God and how does this all work imagery that connects with how we do baptism. For context, just remember that every year in our lectionary, A, B, and C years, our psalm for the baptism of the Lord day is this same Psalm 29. The Lord, over the waters, the voice of the Lord shakes the cedars and makes the oak trees writhe and the whole business, right? That whole thing is for some reason what the lectionary people think we should hear every year when we talk about the baptism of Jesus. Now, Jesus' baptism, not identical to our baptisms, but there's enough connections that we're going to talk about it. So, to Isaiah we go. Twice in this reading, it has my favorite phrase, many people's favorite phrase for that goes again and again in the scriptures, do not fear. It says, do not be afraid. Angels say it, God says it, Jesus says it. It's always the beginning of some good news that's about to come. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. This one, it says, this is pretty clear and good stuff. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You, the people of Israel, God calls to the people who have been exiled in Babylon. And now Cyrus the Persian has come and liberated them from the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus is going to send them home to Jerusalem, to wherever they came from, those who were exiled. And again, later it says, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not withhold. You all heard this already, but I'm just emphasizing, because maybe like me, you were thinking about something else during part of those moments. But again, do not fear. I will gather all of the people together from every direction, from every place. I will bring together and form of them a community, reform, really, in the original, this community that had been torn apart. It says, everyone who is called by my name, everyone who is called by my name will be drawn together. That's part of what we think when we think about baptism. Okay, at this point, I'll add in this part about the weird thing in Isaiah, and then we'll go back to the important stuff. There's the weird part of Isaiah, right, where it talks about, I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. That part's weird, right? And I'm going to bring it up only because there's a history in that part, because Egypt, Seba, Ethiopia, right? Those are places in Africa. So there's a history throughout the reading of these scriptures of saying, oh, that must mean those places in Africa are less important or less good. Those places are worth giving away. God will get rid of them so that God can have Israel. And it kind of wound into this racism-ish, now what we in modern sense call racism. So that's bad. We don't want that. And to let you know how much of an issue this has been, 900 years ago, there was a rabbi in France who like spoke out against this and said, hey, this doesn't mean that Africa and the people of Africa are less important. 900 years ago in France, this rabbi was having to deal with this. So let you know that racism isn't new, strictly speaking. He said that he looked up sort of the history of this, and the deal was that Cyrus the Persian Empire, was actually at war at that time with those places, with Egypt and Ethiopia and those, you know, those nations. And so part of the freeing of the people of Israel and setting them back from Babylon was, hey, we're already at war with all those people over there. We've got these people here. They seem pretty docile at this point. Let's send them home. Let's make them our allies. Let's keep them happy so that they, indeed, the scriptures say, like Cyrus was the liberator. They were on the side of the Persians because the Persians let them be free, let them be home, let them worship the way they wanted to. And so just that piece of history, I think, is interesting, but also the way that that has come down to us. Don't think that some people are more important than other people to God in the grand sense, but rather in this particular historical and socio-political moment, those places were not, that those are the places that were at war with Persia, and that's why it looks like that. So just don't, you know. We got enough racism creeping in with our entire history of Christianity and apparently Judaism in France 900 years ago. So we just want to say that's not the point. So thank you for that interlude, which I think is very interesting and helpful in the wider context. Now back into the wacky stuff. Baptism. What is baptism? What are some images that we use for baptism? Now, we're in here, we got the masks, and there's not that many people, so I'm not going to make this a call-and-response-y thing. Although we do have a couple of retired pastors here. Hi, welcome. You could do all the homework if you wanted to. But we're not doing that today. That's not the idea. Baptism is a lot of things, right? In the writings of Paul, baptism is dying and rising with Christ, right? We die in the waters, and we rise to new life with Christ. That's one of the images for baptism. Baptism is being welcomed into the community, just as in our Acts reading today, the people from Samaria are welcomed into the community. They've been baptized, now they receive the Holy Spirit. Peter and John don't even believe it, so they have to go there for themselves and see, are these people for real? They really believe? They know who Jesus is? All right, Holy Spirit it is. Let's do it. The church is expanded to a whole new kind of people in that reading today. Baptism is so many more things. There's some great books by a guy named Dan Erlander who writes about baptism and communion and things and helps do this. And he's got, in one of his books, he's got about baptism. It's just a couple pages of little pictures with little images of what baptism is. And I'm just going to rip through what some of those are to let you know the scope and the breadth of how we think about baptism in the church and in the scriptures. So baptism is new birth. Remember Jesus' famous conversation with Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, right? Jesus being born from above, right? Baptism is a cleansing bath, or a washing away of sins. That's part of what Jesus' baptism was, what John's baptism was that sort of cleansing, washing away, forgiveness of sins, and repentance, obviously, part of that too. And that also comes up in 1 Peter, in Acts, in Titus, this cleansing bath image for baptism. It's a transfer of old ownership to the new owner. Baptism is this transfer, this sort of businessy exchange. It's in 2 Corinthians and in Colossians that way. To be baptized is to be clothed in Christ. Do any of you have like baptismal garments, like a special baptismal like thing that you wore, or maybe in your family? I had one that my grandmother made, a sort of white dress thing that was made for me and then was worn by, I think, 16 of my cousins since then, or so, thereabouts, give or take, over the last 40-some years. Anyway, to be clothed in Christ, and that comes up in Galatians, in Colossians, and even in Revelation. Baptism as passage on Noah's Ark, passing through the waters of chaos and turmoil and danger. It taught, obviously, the Noah's Ark story and the prayer, the famous prayer that Martin Luther wrote that we still use oftentimes when we do baptisms. I'll use a version of it next week when you pass through the waters of the flood. God redeemed us through those waters. That is the same imagery that is used in our actual lesson from Isaiah today. You pass through the waters, you pass through the rivers. That's partly why that is, for us now, baptismal imagery. And maybe I said, but it's already it's also written about in 1 Peter in that way explicitly. Baptism as adoption into a new family. That's a big one. Baptism as adoption into a new family. We heard that just last week in our reading from Ephesians, actually, as well as in Galatians and in Romans. That's a popular one. And when you're baptized, you're adopted into God's family. Just as God said, Jesus, this is my son. When we are baptized, we too are adopted into that family as children of God. Another one of these images, to be grafted into Christ. To be grafted like a plant or like a tree, grafted to live and be nourished by this new growth. You know, we have like the branch of Jesse and all of that imagery from the Old Testament. But we also have this, to be baptized is to be grafted into that living being. In John and in Romans. We got more stuff from Ephesians. There's a talk about being the enlightenment, the light of Christ, enlightening us in baptism. And then finally, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. That one we also heard just last week in our reading from Ephesians. Lots of baptism imagery in Ephesians, it turns out. To be sealed by the Holy Spirit, as in like an old letter being sealed with your mark with wax so that you know that it's legit, that it's from the real person. Or an authentic, you know, document that you would get now. Like it's got the official seal of the county so that you know that this birth certificate is real or whatever. Those kinds of, like that's what it means. Like to be sealed, not like a Tupperware seal, right? But to be, and not like a plant, not like an animal seal. I'm just thinking of all that. English words mean too many things. But we're talking about to be sealed as in an official contract. As in an official, like, business document, a thing that is binding, to be bound legally in that sense. Anyway, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, to be marked as authentic, authentically of God, of God's family. And that happens in Ephesians and also in 2 Corinthians. So those are just some of the images that we use in the church, that the scriptures use to talk about baptism. And so I think the point of all of this, besides that these are some really beautiful and interesting images, and I like it when baptism gets weird, all right? I like it when baptism gets weird. You didn't choose the children's sermon version, so you don't get the full weird. You get, like, modified weird today. Your loss. But baptism is, it's not that baptism is whatever you want it to be. It's not like that. But I believe that baptism is what you need it to be. And really, it's what God needs it to be for you. Baptism is what God needs it to be for you. But we've kind of gotten past the historical, you know, if you're not baptized, you're going to purgatory, or you're going to hell, or whatever, and like splashing babies as soon as they're born because you're afraid they're going to burn forever, some nonsense. We're over that, sort of theologically. That's not quite why we do baptism anymore. But there was a time when that was what it was needed. And there's still understandings of baptism. Some people need to be baptized. Some people feel like they need their grandkids, particularly, is the stereotype these days, to be baptized. And why? Well, baptism is what we need it to be. Baptism is welcome into a church community. When I talked to Leslie and Jake, who are having their kiddo Jackson baptized next week, I talked about that. I was like, well, one of the things, you know, officially, this makes them a member of the church. And I kind of explained that. Like, it's a bit silly, like a three-month-old baby. Nobody cares if a three-month-old baby is a member of the church. It doesn't have any practical effect, you know? But then they were like, well, can we be members of the church? And I was like, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. Maybe you could. That's a possibility. And of course, Leslie herself was baptized here and confirmed here. She's like, I think I'm still a member. I was like, the rules are a little dicey on that, but we can make it work. No problem, right? Right? For some people, that's what baptism needs to be, is that kind of thing. For some people, baptism needs to be, you know, when we make the sign of the cross and we remember our baptism, when I do that, I'm remembering that I am forgiven, that I'm asking for God's forgiveness, that God has forgiven me, that nothing can stand between me and God anymore. That's a thing that I need from baptism with some frequency, is this dying and rising to new life, this repentance and forgiveness, this cycle of recognizing that baptism changes, that has changed me and continues to change me. That's part of what I need. Different images will connect with different people at different times, and that's okay. Because baptism is what we need it to be. It's a connection with one another. It's a connection with God, a new and powerful connection. Similar to baptism itself, I think the idea of baptism being what you need it to be is that God's love for you is what you need it to be. It's not necessarily what you want it to be. God's love for you is not always what you want it to be. But it's what you need it to be, and it's what God knows you need it to be at a given time. Sometimes God's love for you is a hug from another person. Sometimes it's food when you're hungry. Sometimes God's love for you is a cleansing bath. Like I said last week. Was it last week when I was talking about my new toothbrush? God's love for me. I really felt God's love in my new toothbrush and the blessing that was in my life. I will not go on about the toothbrush again. I know you're all tired of it if you heard it. God's love for you is what you need it to be, because that's who God is, because God knows you, just like it says in our scriptures here. I have called you by name. You are mine. God knows you personally. God knows each of us and loves each of us individually as well as in community. God's love for you is intentional, and it's intimate, and it's personal, and it's powerful, right? Part of the reason I got into this God's love for you thing was because in our very lesson, scripture lesson right here today from Isaiah, where did that part go? I don't know. Papers here. It says right there, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. This is in the voice of God, God saying, I love you. And when I was listening to the podcast from Luther Seminary this week, Rolf Jacobson quoted the late professor there, Terence Fredheim, who apparently liked to make a big deal of this, because this is the only place in Scripture where God says, I love you, in those words. This is the voice of God saying, I love you. And you can see how intimate and personal it is from the rest of this reading. That, again, is why this reading is chosen for the baptism of Jesus and why it reminds us of our baptisms, because it is intimate and personal. It's forgiving. It's loving. It's the grace of God poured out, literally poured out in baptism for you. God says right here, I love you. And that's the message that we want that little baby to get next week. That's why we make the parents and the sponsors make all those promises. The list of promises for parents in baptism is so great. We will talk about it next week, I promise. That's why we make them do that, because we want that baby to grow up to know that God loves them. You folks were baptized. Maybe you were baptized as babies. Maybe you were baptized as little kids or as adults. I don't know. We have lots of different experiences of that. But I hope that whenever you were baptized, and however you were baptized, that the people around you, whether it was your parents or sponsors, whether it was the church community if you were baptized later, I hope that those people let you know the experience of God's love for you, the personal and intentional and intimate experience of God's love for you, of God's grace for you, of what forgiveness feels like. That's what baptism is. That's the power and the poetry and the imagery that we see right here in Isaiah, and that is for you today and every day. Amen.